Before we look at that passage, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us, it instructs us, it trains us, it rebukes us. It surprises us sometimes, and Father, as we come to this passage, it is surprising in some ways. So, Lord, we pray that we would feel the full force of your word this morning, that we might understand what it means to us now. So, Lord, soften our hearts as we approach this. May we approach with humble hearts. May our preconceptions be put aside, and may your spirit be able to speak into us and change us to make us more like Jesus, we pray. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in 1988, a guy purchased a farm in Michigan. It included a rock, and the seller said that this rock was actually a meteorite that had come down in the 1930s. Well, the buyer didn't really think much of that, and he just sort of put it aside. In fact, he used it as a doorstop, and he used it for about 30 years just as something to keep his door open. That was until he had it analyzed by Michigan University, and they got very excited by this meteorite and said it was worth around $100,000. All the time, he had been using something really precious and valuable. He'd been misusing it. And that's similar to what had become of the Sabbath in Jesus' day. It was something precious, it was something good, but it was being misused and abused. And 2,000 years later, many of us are still unsure about what to do with the Sabbath. Should we keep it? And if so, what does that look like? Well, I'm not promising to give you all the answers and to settle all the debates here this morning, but we can at least look at what Jesus teaches us here, and hopefully we'll be able to appreciate the Sabbath or the seventh day for the gift that it is. Our passage features two different Sabbaths. They're not necessarily strictly chronological. We can see that in verse 1. He says, on a Sabbath. And then in verse 6, on another Sabbath. So these are two Sabbaths that he's brought together to illustrate a thematic point. The point that we brought out last week. The Pharisees were trying to fit Jesus into their religion and their rules and their interpretation of Scripture rather than accept Jesus for who he was, someone unique, new, and with the authority of God. He was Lord of the, is Lord of the Sabbath, and he would show them what it really should be and what it shouldn't be. So on our first point, we'll see how Jesus starts to show the stupidity of all the extra rules that they had brought in. And secondly, we'll see how he shows the best way to keep the Sabbath. So firstly, let's look at what the Pharisees and the rabbis of the day had done to the Sabbath. They had made it a harsh Sabbath. And that's our first point, a harsh Sabbath. I don't know what you like to do with your Sundays, but they seem to me to be quite a good day to do many things, like going for a stroll. Often our family will have a little family walk somewhere. And at certain times of the year, you can see blackberries growing in the hedges, can't you? Maybe you're one of those people that enjoys picking them and eating them as you go. That's what my family seem to do. And we sit there, we walk along and we pick the blackberries. And never once has anyone come up to us and said, hey, what do you think you're doing? You shouldn't be picking those blackberries because that's working on the Lord's day. I'm not quite sure how I would respond if that happens. But a similar thing happens in our passage here. Jesus and the disciples, they're walking along, and his disciples are a little bit peckish. So they eat some of the corn as they walk. And then wham, the Pharisees are there. Where did they come from? Were they walking along with them? Or were they hiding behind some hedges, spying on them? And it's a gotcha, we saw that. Well, I don't know, but they're not happy, are they? They're accusing the Jesus disciples of breaking the law. Well, in what way are these disciples accused of breaking the law? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing corn, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle into your neighbor's standing corn." So since there's no sickles in sight, I think it's safe to assume that it's not the fact that they're picking the corn that's the problem. No, in actual fact, it's when they are picking the corn. That's when what the problem is. According to the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath, the disciples were reaping. So they were picking the corn. They were threshing. They were rubbing it together in their hands. They were winnowing. They were throwing the husks away as they finished with them. And so therefore, they were preparing food. So there's at least four accounts of breaking these special Sabbath rules that the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis held to in these days. But these commands that they're accusing them of breaking, they were not God's commands. These were extra man-made rules. Now, there are rules in the Old Testament concerning what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. It was a serious thing. These things were given by God. So the rules in the Old Testament were given by God. So they included things like this. You weren't to pick up sticks in order to kindle a fire. You weren't to carry heavy burdens. The idea there seems to be you weren't to move around heavy crops and goods and that sort of thing. There's to be no regular selling or trading on the Sabbath. There's to be no ploughing on the Sabbath. So basically, none of your usual work was to be done on the Sabbath. It was to be a day of rest. And to break that God-given law was punishable by death. So over the years, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees had worked hard to clarify precisely what work meant. And they'd drawn up a catalogue of about 39 principles, each one of them subdivided into six subcategories to help define what the Sabbath laws were. They made COVID-19 rules look simple by comparison. But when you consider that breaking the Sabbath was punishable by death, then you can kind of begin to understand why they might want to do that, because you didn't want to end up in a situation where you mistakenly broke the Sabbath. So they're fencing around God's laws with all the extra rules just to make sure no one actually breaks the Sabbath rules. But the trouble is, you know, when they're trying to add clarity, they are obscuring the reality. The main idea of the Sabbath was to honor God by stopping your everyday work in order that you can rest, so that you can worship and be a blessing to others. The Sabbath was meant to be a good thing, but it had been turned into something oppressive. And the Pharisees were accusing Jesus' disciples of this crime that was punishable by death, even though they didn't really practice that anymore by this point in history. So what does Jesus say to this accusation? Well, he argues from the greater to the lesser. He refers back to the Old Testament account of how David broke the ceremonial law in times of need. David ate from the special bread, and that special bread there could only be eaten by the priests. And yet somehow he didn't get into trouble. In fact, it was permitted for him to eat that bread. Why, what on earth is going on there? Well, it seems that in times of emergency, in times of great need, it seems that mercy is more important. And I think we need to feel the full force of this. This is a divinely instituted law, the bread of the presence, that was placed near the Holy of Holies, so it's pretty up there with important things. It was 12 loaves placed on a golden table representing Israel's presence before the Lord in the holy place. This is serious stuff. But it seems that the human need and mercy outweighed that law. And I think that's meant to leave us reeling a bit, like, whoa. Really? how do we work with that? That's kind of confusing, isn't it? But Jesus' point is, if David's need was a reason to set aside a divine law, then how much more easily should human rules be set aside in times of need? I think most of us probably have at least a few legalistic bones in our bodies. I'm not saying that to be rude. I just think that's the way we're wired, isn't it? We have our things that we're quite precious about. And so this, I think, is quite a helpful lesson. There are times when, despite everything, we need to remember the heart of God. The spirit of God's law there wasn't meant to leave David and his men looking at the bread whilst they died through hunger. That was not going to be honouring to God. So clearly mercy had to prevail. And life can be full of these difficult decisions. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always clear cut. God's law says that, but it also says that. So either way, I don't know quite what to do. And we can face this kind of dilemma in our lives. Well, can I suggest that if you face that kind of dilemma, it's always good to err on the side of mercy and compassion and love. But not content with seeming to justify the breaking of God's law, as surprising as that is, Jesus then goes on to make another staggering statement. Because who are you, Jesus, to say such things? Who are you, Jesus? Have you actually got the authority to say this? I mean, this is big stuff you're saying, Jesus. Well, Jesus tells us who he is. Verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Yes, that divinely instituted, serious, holy day, Jesus has the right to define what that day should look like. And it wasn't a day that was intended to make us all miserable. The Sabbath was always meant to be a blessing. It protected you from having to work 7 days a week. That's a blessing, isn't it? It gave you time to worship, to recall the greatness of God, to remember his redemption, his creation. It was a way that you could honor him by showing God, you are more important than all these other things that I've got to do. I'm going to keep this day special because it's your special day. It was a day you could rest, be with your family, be with God's people, and come together to worship. It was a day when the intense pressure of daily work and life and all those things that get you down throughout the week, it just stops. And you do something else. But it had become something warped into something bad. And so Jesus comes with all his authority and starts to free this good day from all the unnecessary restraints that were making this day a misery and a burden to the people. Now, there's all sorts of different views about the Sabbath and whether Christians should keep it. Although when we talk about that, we're usually referring to the Sunday, aren't we? The Lord's Day. But back then, the Sabbath was the Saturday properly. So the Lord's Day is different to the Sabbath in that way. But views differ greatly, even within Bible-believing churches, even within the FIC churches. People have got very different views on how we understand these things. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But for now, whatever we make our Sundays, we need to be wary of turning into these rule makers. So I might decide, well, me and my family, we're going to not watch TV on a Sunday, or we're going to do this on a Sunday or not do that on a Sunday. That's how we're going to make this a special day. We're not going to eat out. We're not going to shop. We're not going to whatever it is. But whatever we decide, or you decide for you, we need to be wary of becoming those who start to turn our personal choices into law for everyone else, into rules that we think everyone else has to follow because, you know, this is what I do, and this is what I think's right. So if you don't follow this, you're a second-class Christian. As parents, we need to be careful not to make our special day so boring and miserable that they dread it. And they prefer the rest of the days of the week. It's meant to be the highlight of the week. But this is what they've done. They've gone way beyond what God had ever said. They'd robbed the day of its joy and arguably robbed God of his honor and glory too. So that's lesson number one, the Sabbath or our Sunday. It's not an excuse for legalists, the legalists amongst us, to roll up our sleeves, to lick our lips and start pointing the fingers at everyone else. If we want to honor the Lord by doing something or not, well, that's great. You do that. But just be careful. Let's be careful how we judge others over how they understand these things. But having said all that, is there a better way to use this day, a special day, the Sabbath day? Well, Jesus is going to show us the better way. And Luke's brought these two things together. He's brought that first Sabbath to our attention to say, hey, don't be like that and make it full of man-made rules. But actually, look at this second thing where Jesus shows us, do this because this is really good. So let's move on from the harsh Sabbath and let's move on to the happy Sabbath. That's our second and last point, the happy Sabbath. So, back to that meteorite. That guy who was using it as a doorstop. How many times did the door crash into it? How many times did it get kicked and dragged and scraped? How much dirt and dust had built up over the 30 years? And then at some point, that man discovered its worth. He picked it up, he dusted it off, and put it wherever you put a $100,000 meteorite. It's probably a museum or an auction house. I don't know. But Jesus has started to scrape off these superfluous rules. And so the real Sabbath is starting to emerge. So what's he going to do with his Sabbath? Well, we see that illustrated in verses 6 to 11. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching. And of course, it's good to see that, isn't it? Jesus, that's where he wanted to be on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. It's a good habit to be in. I trust whatever your views are on the Sabbath or the Sunday, that you agree it's a good thing to be with the Lord's people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Now, since we've mentioned stirring one another up to love and good works, let's just see how Jesus exemplifies that. So the scene is set. Jesus is there on the Sabbath, he's teaching. There's a man, he's got a withered hand, he can't use it. His right hand probably meant he couldn't do an awful lot. And the Pharisees are there, they're watching him because they know his reputation. They know he can't seem to help himself. He just wants to help other people. He just heals people, it's what he does. So they are watching. The Greek word for watching means to watch closely. They're like a cat watching the bird, ready to pounce. And waiting for the opportunity to accuse him. See, they've already made up their mind about Jesus. He's not one of us. He's a threat. We need to take him out. There's no thought for the guy with the shriveled hand and his situation and mercy there. There's no thought for that. It's just about them, their ideas, their rules, their thinking, their reputation. Jesus is encroaching on their territory. They don't like it. They don't agree with him. And they hate it, really. And in verse 8, we see that Jesus knows what they're thinking. A little phrase, isn't it? Jesus knows their thoughts. Do you know Jesus knows what we're thinking too? I wonder how that makes us feel. I think it can be really comforting, you know, when you try and do something good for someone, or you had the right intentions, you're trying to be a blessing, and it all goes wrong, and they take it wrong, they get, you know, upset and insulted, you go, oh, I just meant to try and, you know, and it's all just gone wrong. This is comforting. Jesus sees your heart, he sees your motives, he knows what you meant. I find that quite comforting, because sometimes it does go wrong. People get you wrong, don't they? It's a comfort. Jesus sees into your heart, but it is also challenging as well. He knows those less than pure motives. We might be able to fool each other, but there's no pretending before the Lord. For good or for bad, he sees our hearts. So there they are. They're waiting to pounce, to trap him. What does Jesus do? Does he knows what they're thinking. Does he take the man aside and say, well, look, listen, it's a bit awkward right now because, you know, they're watching, but they see me later and I'll sort you out. Does he take the man aside, hear him somewhere, you know, down a back street? That's not what he does, is it? He invites the guy to come and stand in front of them. Come up here, right to the front where everyone can see you. This isn't going to be done in secret. I'm going to show you mercy, but I'm going to demonstrate this good use of the Sabbath. He's going to do it in such a way that everyone watching can see this mercy, can see how you should use the Sabbath. He's going to do it in a way so that they will know what he's doing on the Sabbath is right and not wrong. And as Christians, it does actually matter what people think of us, doesn't it? It's no good us thinking, well, I know I'm right, so, you know, it doesn't really matter what other people think. You know, I know I'm actually right. I've got my theology right. It doesn't matter about anyone else. Now, actually, it does matter what other people think of us. If we read Titus chapter 2, we can see all the way through that chapter, Paul's major concern is that our behaviour should adorn the gospel and not take away from it, not tarnish it, not be a bad reflection upon the Lord, because our actions in all of life reflect for good or bad on the gospel, on our Lord. So it does matter what people think of us. That's one of the reasons why the leaders here are trying so hard, not just to do what is right by the law of the land in relation to the COVID crisis, but we're also trying to do what is seen to be right. So perhaps going one step beyond what we might have to do, because we want to be seen to be doing what is right. We don't want to bring disrepute onto the gospel. We know our actions reflect on the Lord. So Jesus doesn't do anything sneaky, go and heal this guy out of the way so no one doesn't know. He brings it into the open. He's going to do it in front of everyone so that everyone can see his actions are right, they're good, and they're all they're open for everyone to see, and they will see that his accusers are the ones in the wrong. And Jesus asks them a question in verse 9. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or just to destroy it? You see, they were all taken up with what people couldn't do. You can't do this on the Sabbath, you know, you can't do this. But actually, Jesus wants to show them what you should do. That it's good to save a life, to help people, to bless people. He wants them to see that. And so he asks them this question, and then he stops and he waits and he looks around at them. He's waiting. Come on, come back at me. You know, if you've got something, say something to me. But you know what? They've got nothing, have they? They can't possibly say, actually, Jesus, we think it's lawful to do harm on the Sabbath. You can't say that, can you? But they didn't want to say, Jesus, yeah, it's good to do good on the Sabbath, because that would mean he could heal this guy and that would break their rules. So he's got them. They stay quiet and Jesus heals the man in front of them all. This is clearly a miracle. This man's hand is just restored. This is an amazing miracle. People should have been going, wow, praise the Lord. This is fantastic. This is amazing. Do you see what just happened? This man, he couldn't do anything. His whole life has been changed. They should have been amazed by this. But did you notice their response? They're filled with fury. The Greek there is it means boiling over with a mad kind of rage. They're incensed. They're so angry. This is what religion does, by the way, isn't it? When our things that we think are precious, and someone comes and steps on them, we can get so angry. And even good believers, you get so angry over these things. Oh, it's shocking. They're so full of their rules and their religion. They miss the miracle. And in fact, they end up doing on the Sabbath the exact opposite of what Jesus did. So he's doing what is good. He heals this guy. He's a blessing to this guy. And they use the Sabbath to begin to plan to harm him. How blind legalistic, graceless religion can be. And I just say that as a warning to us, because I think we can all teeter on the edge of this. I'm including myself in this. You know, someone says something and I particularly feel quite strongly on that, I can get quite upset about that. But we just need to watch ourselves. We need to be gracious and kind. Don't miss the miracle. If something good is happening, don't miss the miracle. Now, we probably won't all agree on what the Sabbath now means for us and how that translates into the Sunday that we remember now. Apparently, there's around three different major views. There's probably a lot more views than this, but there's three main views I'll bring to your attention this morning. So some people say the Sabbath should be observed as an eternal moral law. And that may be your view here. There is an eternal moral law, one of the Ten Commandments. We need to keep remembering that. And perhaps you keep your Saturday as the Sabbath. It should be observed. Some people think it should be observed as a creation ordinance. So not so much the fact that it was one of the Ten Commandments, but because it was a pattern laid down in creation. Others think, well, actually the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. So we no longer need to keep it. Personally, I'm not entirely sure where the other elders are on this. They might differ in their views, but personally, I think I'm somewhere between 2 and 3. So I think God gave us this pattern to follow in creation. We've got 6 days to work, the seventh day to rest from our normal work. I think the fourth command that reflects this creation pattern. And so in that sense, I think it's still relevant. But like in the Old Testament, like many of the Old Testament rules, it was fulfilled in Christ. And so all the rules about picking up kindling for fire and picking up sticks and carrying burdens, they don't now apply. I think most of us wouldn't really be happy to enforce the death penalty, would we? You know, some really holy people have really big Bibles. I'm not having a go at you if you've got a really big Bible, but you know, you carry it into church, it's really big. At what point would that be a heavy burden? You know, you say, I'm sorry, brother, your Bible's just too big. We're going to have to put you to death. That would be unfortunate, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm making light of it, but I shouldn't really. But, you know, we have to recognize some of these laws are just not relevant for us anymore. They were given to a specific people for a specific time. And as we heard last week, the new has come. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In fairness, some people argue that when it says Sabbath, it doesn't actually mean Sabbath. I think it does. It can refer to Sabbath like the other religious festivals, but I think it includes the Sabbath, because that was the big Sabbath, the recognized Sabbath. Thankfully, John Calvin agrees with me on that, so I feel okay about that. But I do think we have a new day, the Lord's Day. And I think we see that that was a pattern that was set down by a number of things in the New Testament. So Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. He gave the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. He gave John that revelation on the first day of the week. Paul instructed a collection to be put aside on the first day of the week. So we see this pattern. It seems to be what the early church did, all on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's a day that we can remember Christ. We can rest in his finished work. That's kind of what our Sabbath means. It's how it's fulfilled in Christ. He has finished the work on the cross, and we now rest in his finished work. It's not a day to invent rules in order to make ourselves really miserable. It should be a day. It shouldn't be a day that we judge everyone else because they're doing that, or we saw them go into a carvery or something, you know, whatever. It's not a day that we have specific commands about, but it's a day we can choose to put aside to keep it special for the Lord, as we saw laid down in creation. On this day, I think it's good to come together, to spur one another on, to meet under God's word, to encourage one another. It's a day we can use to honor the Lord in all sorts of different ways that we might choose to do that for ourselves. It's a day we can choose to worship the Lord. It's a good day It's a day that we can bless others with. It's a day we can serve in different ways when we can't serve when we're normally at work. So you may or may not agree with my interpretation of these things, but hopefully we can agree on the lessons we've learned today. We need to guard against making a good day into a day dominated by extra biblical rules. It's a good day to set aside to meet together. It's a good day to come together to bless each other. I think if we want further guidance on this, then Matthew 22, in there, Jesus states that all the law and the prophets depends on these two commands. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think if we use the Lord's Day to love God and to love our neighbor and our brother and sister, I don't think we're going to go too far wrong. Okay, well, we'll leave it there. And I'm sure you can talk to me and put me right on my theology later. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us. It perhaps surprises us. We thank you that Jesus was so surprising. We thank you that he just didn't bow to the trend or just find himself shying away from these difficult things. He stood his ground and he put things right. And Lord, we can look at him and Lord, we worship him. He is so good. And we want to be like him. So Lord, help us to use this day to love you and to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbor. Help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to remember or continue that theme of love.